All right, let's open our Bibles again to the book of Acts, chapter 2, as we continue looking at the Shekinah glory of God, and we have seen the Shekinah in the first chapter in the ascension of our Lord into heaven. And the Bible says that as he went up, as he was taken up into heaven, a cloud received him out of their sight. And we saw then in the second chapter, 40 days later, or 10 days later, we see the Shekinah appear again on the day of Pentecost. So the disciples had been held up inside the upper room, and they were to pray for the promise of the Father. Now, what was the promise of the Father? Well, that was the Holy Spirit of God. And so on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 and verse 1, we read that they were all together in one place, and they were with one accord. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? You got 120 people and nobody is at one the other's throats. That's amazing. That's the first time it's ever happened and the last time. All right, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what I want to focus on tonight, and I'm going to do my best to finish this one up tonight. I can't promise you that that will happen, but I'm going to try. And I've tried before and not done it, and probably won't do it tonight, but I'm going to try. And I want to speak to you. I'm going to entitle our little study tonight, an introduction of a new concept. An introduction of a new concept. Now, we looked last time how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And if you'll look back at chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Acts, you'll see a little word here that is very, very, very important as a truth that I want to highlight this morning or this evening, today, sometime. All right, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive, what's the next word?
Power.
Power, there it is. But ye shall receive power. That's a new concept. That's the introduction of a new thought, of a new idea. And of course, he said, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So now here on the day of Pentecost, when all of the folks that were in the upper room were baptized of the Holy Spirit, they at that moment received this entity called the Holy Spirit, something that was new. The Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon folks and would empower them or would bless them or would give them a job to do and the strength to do it, whatever the case may be. You read all the time in your Old Testament where it will say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he did this, or the Spirit of the Lord came upon this preacher, this prophet, and he spoke these words. So you'll see that all the time in the Old Testament scriptures. But here we are introduced to a totally new concept. And that new concept is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is where when a person gets saved, when the moment that they call upon the name of the Lord and receive Christ as their Savior, they are immediately baptized by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, you'll remember in Ephesians, Paul said there is one faith, there is one Lord, and there is one baptism.
Amen.
And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He is not talking there about water baptism.
Right.
He is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is what seals us in the family of God.
Amen.
There's absolutely nothing that can get us out of God's family as a result of the Holy Spirit moving in and taking up residency in our lives. So what was going to happen when the Spirit came upon folks? Well, what was going to happen was they would receive power to enable them to accomplish the huge task the Savior gave them, which was to be witnesses for him. You see, folks, they could not do this great commission that the Lord Jesus gave to them in chapter 1 and verse 8. They could not do this huge commission that was given to them in their own power. It just was impossible. They would not do it. If they had to trust in their own power, I promise you, they would have given up in no time and went back to their job, to their day jobs before they met the Lord Jesus Christ. That they had to have divine help in order to accomplish a divine mission. And that's exactly what was given to them, the power to take the gospel and to spread that gospel from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. So on this day, the day of Pentecost, on this day, a new word was introduced into the Christian vocabulary. And that new word was power. Power. And interestingly, is that a word? Interestingly? I guess it is, isn't it? And interestingly, this word is used over 50 times in the New Testament. So it is, without a doubt, a New Testament concept, a New Testament word. And there are few things of greater importance to the Christian than the assurance that sufficient power will be available for every requirement that that Christian has to meet. God will enable. Where God calls us to do something, God empowers us to get it done.
Amen.
That's what this power was all about. I told you before about the first time that I ever went to the Philippines, and I got on an airplane on Saturday. We got there on Friday after being in the air for like 22 hours or in travel for about 22 hours. We had to go from here all the way to Detroit, and then Detroit all the way to Osaka, and then Osaka, Japan, on to Manila. And we were like 24 hours getting there. I just was exhausted beyond human comprehension. Now, I have learned now to go to sleep when it gets dark, when you're on an airplane. You're a whole lot better off if you can get some sleep. And but back then, when I was a lot younger than I am now, I had convinced myself that I could not sleep on an airplane, and sure enough, I didn't. And so when we got there on Friday, I didn't know who I was, what I was, where I was, or anything else. I mean, I was just a zombie. And so we got a good night's rest. Larry Stainer was with me, and David Wood was with me, and we got a good night's rest. But then the next morning, I had to preach twice to a group of preachers from all around the Philippines. And then about 3 o'clock, I got on an airplane again in Manila and flew down to where Edgar Nono's church is, down at Occidental and Negroes Island. And so I preached for him six times on Sunday, six times. Did you hear what I said? Six times. Oh my. I would finish the sermon and then I would take a seat, and he'd get up and speak in his native tongue to all those people, and they would all giggle, and he'd turn around and look at me, and then they'd giggle, and he'd turn around and look at me. And finally I said, "What?" Like that. He started laughing. He said, "They want to know if you'll preach again." So anyway, I preached as long as they would sit there and listen. And so then he wanted to go get something to eat. So it was about 11:30 when we got back to the hotel. And when we got back to the hotel, he said, "We're going to go preach tomorrow, or you're going to go preach. I'm going to go with you. And you're going to preach to about 3,000 or 4,000 teenagers before we have to come back for you to catch a plane to get back to Manila for the conference." I said, "Oh, okay. And we're doing this when?" "Tomorrow." I said, "Tomorrow, as in like 6 hours from now?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'll get you at 5:30. Oh, my. Oh, my. And I said, you're killing me. You're trying to kill me, aren't you? My wife called you and told you, you know, here's your chance. Get him." And he said, "No, I'm not trying to kill you. Might kill you in the process." But when I went out to the car at 5:30, there he was, chipper as ever, smiling from ear to ear. And he had a coffee cup about that big and handed it to me, of which I devoured it in no time. And then I said, "How long a drive we have?" And he said, "About 2.5 hours. I said, "All right, good night." And I put the seat back and went to sleep. Well, he shook me when we got close. And I sat up and I saw all of these kids, teenagers, walking in the same direction, all wearing the same type uniform. And I said, "Are these the kids I'm preaching to?" And he said, "Oh yeah, these are they, all these kids." And they were coming from everywhere. And in the first school, there were about 1,500 or so, 2,000 of the kids. And they were all lined up in rows. The seniors were this way, and the juniors, and then the sophomores and the freshmen. And they were all lined up in a courtyard. And Edgar said, leaned over and he said, when we got on the platform, he said, "I'm going to introduce you and then you come and preach." And I said, "Okay." He said, "Do you know what you're preaching on?" And I said, no, I don't." And he said, "Well, you better figure it out, because I'm up next and I'm going to introduce you quickly. So you better get ready." I said, "Okay." And so I'm standing there in a daze, and I'm wondering how in the world I ever got in that situation. And then the next thing I know, I hear my name mentioned, and "Come and speak to us." So I walked up and took the microphone. And when I took that microphone in my hand, all of a sudden, something in me just snapped. I mean, just snapped like that. And I looked out at those kids, and all of a sudden, all my fatigue was gone. My hunger was gone. My blurred eyes were able to see. And I just don't know how it happened. I don't even know how I got started. But I told them that I had just come 15,000 miles to tell them one of the most wonderful things that anybody will ever tell them in their lives. Well, their mouths flung open, and I said, you know, in America, we have a lot of things going on all the time. And one of the things that we have going on is church. I said, do any of you go to church? Not one hand was raised. They didn't go to church. There was no church in this community. That's why Edgar wanted to go there. And so I said, well, isn't that amazing? I said, this must be of God himself, that God would send me over here and put me through all of this that I've had to go through to get here this morning to stand in front of all of you. And so I started in Romans and went all Romans 3 and went all the way through Romans 10, giving the gospel. And when I gave the invitation, 1,500 and a few more kids raised their hand that they had trusted Christ as their Savior. I didn't know what to do. I really did not know what to do. So I very quickly just thought, wow, Lord, lead me here. I don't know what to do. And I said, then it hit me all of a sudden. I said, would all of you take a piece of paper and would you write legibly, for which they died laughing. They thought that was the funniest thing that I would tell them to write legibly. And they wrote their name, their address, and their phone number. And I said, now pass them all to the front and put them right here on the platform. And so they passed them all forward. We got a little over 1,500. A little over 1,500. Well, Edgar was ecstatic. I mean, we got in his little old beat up car and started down the road, and he's banging on the top of the car and shouting and praising the Lord. People are turning around and looking at us like, what in the world is wrong with those people? And we were just having ourselves a time. And he couldn't take it anymore. He stopped his car. And he got out. He started running around the car. And so I got out of the car. And the next thing I know, he's beating me over the head and over the shoulders. He was so happy and praising God for what had happened. And a guy came by on a bicycle, and Edgar saw him, went running over to him, and scared the guy to death. I mean, literally, this crazy man running at him full speed. And Edgar led him to Christ. And then he came back and got in the car and he said, let's go do this again. And I said, where? He said, another school. And I said, well, do you know where another one is? He said, I sure do. Let's go. I said, where is it? And he said, you see that volcano over there? I said, you mean the one with the smoke coming out of the top of it? Yeah, that's where it is. I said, how about you go and I stay here? I mean, that thing was active. It was active. He said, oh, no, you're going. You're the one doing the preaching. So we went over to another school. It was much smaller, but we had 500 more. 500 more. Now, folks, listen, that was better than half of Pentecost, and it wasn't even 11 o'clock in the morning. What did that? The power of God, not me. I was dead to the world. I was dead to the world. But the Holy Spirit knew exactly where I was. I didn't know where I was. The Holy Spirit knew exactly who needed what, and it was the Lord that intervened. That power has been poured out upon God's men and God's people, upon the upon the layperson as well as the pastor and the missionary and the evangelist. It's been poured out umpteen dozen million times since then. And we can't do without it, folks. We cannot do without it. Now, the problem is to discover the meaning of the term in actual experience. You know, the baptism of the Spirit, that's automatic. That happens the moment you get saved. But the filling of the Spirit, well, that's another story. And there has been so much misinformation about that subject today that that it scares many people away. And it shouldn't, because all of us have the responsibility of sharing this gospel and taking this gospel and sharing it with a lost and dying world. And listen, we may not be able to understand all and every doctrine of the faith, but when it comes to witnessing and winning souls to Christ, all of us can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and that power that comes with it, which enables us to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking back on it, shortly after I got saved, I was invited to be a trainee for a fella. We didn't use the Soul Winners Club, but they used something else. I can't even remember the name of it now, but they used another program back in the 70s, in the early 70s. And I was a teenager, had just gotten saved, had just, got my life turned around. And this fellow asked me if I would be his soul winning partner. I didn't even know what soul winning was. And I said, sure, I'll do it. I mean, I'll go with you. I said, but how about you do the talking? And so he said, oh, yeah. He said, but I'll teach you along the way. So we did, we went soul winning every Thursday night. And it didn't take any time before I picked up on everything that guy was saying and doing to lead people to the Lord. So I just started leading people to the Lord myself. I led my best friend to the Lord. And some others. I mean, guys that I used to hang around with. And what happened to you? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. And then next thing you know, they're getting saved. And looking back on it, I'm pretty sure I led folks to Christ when I didn't completely understand atonement myself. You know? But I pointed them to the one that could save them. Amen. And thank God that gospel is simple, and thank God it still saves today. Now, unusually, that power is still given, and you and I both need it as we are serving the Lord. I think it is, I think that this power to do the work is something that all of us ought to pray and ask the Holy Spirit for. We ought to pray that God would empower us as we are a witness for Him, because that's where the promise is given in chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that's our job, to be witnesses for the Lord. And we need that power so that we can get that job done. Now, folks, listen. When the power of the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples on the day of Pentecost, all 120 of them, not just the 11 apostles, 12, with quotations around it, because they had chosen Matthias to take Judas's place, although he doesn't appear that he ever did anything in that capacity. But nonetheless, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 who were in the upper room, their lives radically changed forever. Hey, let me ask you, did your life change when you got saved? When you were baptized of the Holy Spirit, did your life change? Boy, mine did. Mine did. I got a new vocabulary. Yeah, I got a new vocabulary. So many of you understand what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church, and he talks about how they were changed people. He said in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to this. "And such were some of you." All right? Such were some of you. He said, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. Amen. So there it is, folks. Your life changes. Mine radically changed. And I submit to you that so did these people who were in this upper room. Mine changed, for one thing. My life changed the position and in the area of position and outlook. I mean, everything changed. For one thing, the Spirit does not change your natural characteristics. It does not change the natural characteristics of your individual. The Holy Spirit does, however, transform the believer into peculiar people, the Bible says. Amen. Peculiar people. How many have ever been called not normal? Raise your hand. Yeah, because of your Christian faith. How many of you have been called weird because of your Christian faith? Yeah, we have, most of us anyway. Yeah. I get the biggest kick out of Karen's oldest sister. She wants to know what I'm going to be when I grow up. What are you going to be when you grow up? I said, still after you to get saved. Yeah, she converted to Catholicism. So we're peculiar people, aren't we? And all the while we remain the most natural people in the entire world. Yeah. Let me have you look at Titus chapter 2. Go over to Titus for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. And look, please, at verse 14. All right, so he's talking here about the Lord. All right, in verse 14 of chapter 2. And he says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." From how much iniquity? Oh, man. Huh. That kind of blows some theology, doesn't it? "To redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a" what? "Peculiar people." Folks, that's Christian. Yeah, that's Christians right there. The world sees us as peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Oh, how important it is that we realize that as Spirit-filled believers, there's something different about us. Something different that the world does not know how to explain. You remember in Acts chapter 2, the world said, oh, these people are drunk. They're drunk. How could they be drunk so early in the morning was the question. Well, they weren't drunk. They were filled with the Spirit. Look over at First Peter before we move back. First Peter, go to the book of First Peter and chapter 2. Chapter 2, and look please at verse 9. Verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't know about you, but I like the light so much better than the darkness. And I noticed that the day I got saved. I like the light better than all that darkness I was walking around in before. All right? So there you have it, folks. We are a peculiar people. And it is the Holy Spirit of God in us. And as that Holy Spirit communicates to all the fragrances of the presence and character of the Lord Jesus himself in our hearts. In the mold of one's own separate personality, the Holy Spirit reproduces the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Amen. Wow, what a great truth. All right, now, point one. We're not going to make it. All right, point one. The Spirit, now get this, the Spirit was sent to meet the supreme need of each disciple. It's an individual thing, folks. Yes. It's not a catch-all category. The Holy Spirit was sent back by the Lord Jesus to meet the supreme need of each disciple. You see, I would need something from the Holy Spirit different from what you might need because I have to stand up here behind this pulpit and preach the word. I have to teach it. I have to preach it. I have to pull down and rip up and all the other stuff that Paul and Jeremiah and the rest of them had to say about the job of a pastor, of a preacher. All right? But you folks don't have to preach. So I need the Holy Spirit to help me with preaching. But wait a minute. You have kids, don't you? You need the Holy Spirit to help you raise your kids. You have a job, don't you? Well, you need the Holy Spirit to help you with your job. And of course, we're all to be soul winners. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us as we win souls to Christ. I mean, these disciples who were in the upper room, and then every single person who has believed in the Lord Jesus for their soul salvation, every one of us has received the Holy Spirit the moment we got saved, and that Holy Spirit is there to comfort. He's there to encourage. He's there to open the scriptures to our understanding. I tell you, you sit down and start to read your Bible, first prayer out of your mouth before you ever read a word should be, "Oh, Holy Spirit of God, open mine eyes that I might see."
Right.
That ought to be the first thing out of your mouth, because it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates this book.
Amen.
And gives us understanding.
Right.
Oh, thank God for the Holy Spirit. I think I probably mentioned this, but man, there's been so many times in 47 years of preaching and preparing sermons that I have sat at my desk or sat in my living room preparing a message, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has shown me something that I had never seen before. I've had many of you walk out in 28 years, 27, how many years I've been here? A lot. And say to me, "Pastor, where do you get all that stuff you give us?" Well, sometimes I take my own shoes off because I think I'm standing on holy ground. That's where I get it. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who instructs us. You see, I go to the Lord every week and I say, "Okay, Lord, Sunday's coming." He always reminds me, "I know." Not audibly, but in my heart, "I know." And I say, "Well, then you got to help me here, because I need two sermons, if you don't mind." And you know, he never minds.
Right.
You know, he never minds. It's amazing. But that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God helping us as we serve. So let's consider the disciples and their need for a transformation. You see, they needed something to enable them to do this task of telling a lost and dying world about the Savior. So the Spirit was sent to meet the supreme need of each disciple. So let's think about the disciples and their need for this transformation. Think of this. From the ascension until the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, the disciples had made some progress. Now, they had made some progress. But folks, don't forget now, these guys had to grow just like you and I have to grow. I've got sermons back there in my office, and they're under lock and key. And I would kill you before I'd let you have them. That's how poor they are. That's how bad they are. And thank God the Holy Spirit teaches and enables and helps our incompetence and our ignorance and our naivety, or however you say that word. Thank God for all that.
Amen.
All right? I'd kill you, but I'd kill you in Christian love, but nonetheless, I'd kill you. Tell God you died of pneumonia. But folks, man, thank God for the Holy Spirit who enables. I mean, think about you. Your Christian life, you know a whole lot more today than you knew 10 years ago. Sure you do. Sure you do. So they had made some progress, but the truth is, they were still a little foolish about some things and were certainly still quite selfish in their lives. Do you remember in the first chapter, verse 23 through 26 of the book of Acts? You remember in the first chapter, in that interim period before the ascension and Pentecost? You remember that 10-day period there? Man, I'm glad it wasn't longer than 10 days. Because they almost blew it in that 10 days. In verse 23 of chapter 1, it says, and they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, what were they doing here? Well, they wanted to help God out and get ahead of God in chapter 1. You see, they thought that they should take it upon themselves to cast lots and replace Judas Iscariot on the original disciple list. I mean, question, who chose the original 12? Jesus did. Exactly. So why did Peter think that they should help God out here? Well, it's called spiritual childhood. I mean, these guys had to grow just like you and I had to grow. All right? So why did they think that? Well, look at how spiritual they are being about the matter. Peter gets up and quotes Scripture. You know, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. Cults are a perfect example of that. You can make the Bible say anything you want the Bible to say. I told you a couple of weeks ago about the preacher that said that he was going to preach on the first thing God laid on his heart, and he opened his Bible and put his finger down, and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. He goes, well, no, that ain't going to work. So he turned to another one, put his finger down, and said, what thou doest, do quickly. Well, you see, that's not how you divine God's will. And you certainly don't divine God's will by casting lots, by rolling dice. Right. Folks, that's not how we choose or find out what is the will of God. So what they suggest? Well, they said, we ought to roll dice on this. We ought to cast lots on this. Now think of it, folks. They only had two men to get one man to replace Judas. They only had two men, Justus and Matthias. Now, did they not understand that the lot would fall on one of them and not the other? But it was going to, wasn't it? Sure. And I wonder how Justus, who lost in this endeavor, felt about this. I mean, I wonder how the poor man felt. He's sitting there, 120 people gazing at him, and they're all opining about, I think we ought to get a disciple who has been with the Lord since the beginning, and we ought to get one who's witness to the resurrection, all the things that they had done, you see. And so that's how they come up with it. So out of everybody, they picked two men who met their qualifications. By the way, qualifications aren't anywhere in this book. There is no qualification for an apostle. And by the way, there are no more apostles. That died out when the apostles died out. There are no more apostles. I've met folks who've told me they were an apostle. And I've said, really? Yeah. I said, man, how did that happen? And they said, well, they didn't know how it happened. I said, no, I don't know. Tell me. How'd that happen? Well, what do you mean, how'd that happen? I mean, how'd that happen? Who qualified you to be an apostle? Oh, well, I don't know. I just got a letter one day, and it said that church voted, and I was now an apostle. And I most of the time, these are women telling me this. Seriously. Seriously. And I've just, kind of snickered a little bit, and under my breath said, "You ain't no apostle." No, there's no more creature. When they died off, the gift died off.
Right.
It's over. All right? So who chose the original 12? Jesus did. And yet they decided that they were going to help the Lord Jesus out, and they were going to choose one. Now, put yourself in poor old Justice's place. I mean, it's interesting. Justice is not mentioned anywhere else in the book of Acts. Nowhere. Oh, by the way, neither is Matthias. You know, the devil being the devil, I can just about assure you the devil stirred that thing up and people were at one another's throats in no time. I mean, it may have been, because you don't hear about him, it may have been that that's all it took to turn Justice into some kind of a heretic. He might have walked out and said, "Phooey on Christians, I'm done with them." For all we know, he could have been the man that went down to Alexandria and learned all that Gnosticism stuff and began preaching and proclaiming it.
Right.
We don't know, because he's not mentioned anymore. And you know, here's Matthias. They put a mantle on him that he wasn't able to carry. It was not their responsibility to do that. But they had to get ahead of God. It's sad, isn't it? I mean, we don't really know, but it sure is strange how Justice and Matthias both just seem to vanish after this incident. And did not the Lord Jesus eventually call the man who would replace Judas? Huh? Who was that man? All right, now, go over to chapter 9 real quick, and I'll close with this. Look at chapter 9 for just a moment, and look at this call that Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, had. All right, look at this. In verse 3, it says, "And as he," Paul, Saul, "journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there," what? "There shined," anybody listening?
Yes, sir.
"There shined round about him a," what? Anybody listening?
Yes, sir.
In other words, the Shekinah showed up. Now we got legitimate calling, don't we?
Yes,
oh, and by the way, there is no doubt that the Lord Jesus called the right man to take Judas's place.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, you follow me?
Yes, sir.
So evidently, the right call was made when the Lord appeared, when the light appeared, when the Shekinah, the glory, appeared, and Paul was called. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll stop right there. Father in heaven, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll give us understanding of how important this matter of the Shekinah glory really is. And Father, thank you for the power that was given to the believer on this day when the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church. And Father, help us to realize that we need that Holy Spirit power. Give us a burden, a desire, a want to have that power in our lives so that we can be the witness for the Lord Jesus that we ought to be. So bless your word now. Touch our hearts with it. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.